We've been in the fifth chapter of Matthew, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is our second series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we seem to get stuck, but we're going to go start going a little bit faster. We came to verse 17, and we looked at it last week, and we're going to look at it again this week. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Modern evangelical thinking focuses on the New Testament. It focuses on God's grace and God's love. Easy believism, easy salvation, no cost salvation. Say a prayer, walk the aisle, raise your hand, make some commitment, make some acceptance, and then forever you shall be saved no matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. As a matter of fact, we're really not going to focus on sin. We're just going to focus on God's love. How about, but salvation is all about sin. This easy believism is not mentioned anywhere in this book. If you trace its origins in the United States, it goes back to Finney, who was a traveling preacher who stressed God's grace and God's love. Those that espouse those views say that there's enough goodness in man to seek God. However, last week we looked at the fact that the Bible actually says, there are none that seek me. None. And salvation comes from the fact that we realize our own wretchedness, our own sinfulness, when we see Christ's glory and Christ's righteousness. The law is there so that we might see a standard that is unobtainable. A standard that we just cannot live up to. It convicts us of our sin. And in light of that, we seek redemption, we seek repentance, and we have a different mindset about sin. After all, we're heading towards salvation in heaven, a place where there will be no sin. Eternally, we'll live a righteous life that will last forever. The idea that the Christian life is something where we redefine sin and we can do anything is just not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. It is cloaked in a little bit of truth. And that Christ died for our sins, past and present. And this process of salvation, this process of sanctification that leads unto heaven is a process that will never be completed as long as we live here on earth. It would be great if we came into a redemptive relationship with Christ and from that date on, we no longer committed any sins. We're perfect. We have power over sin, but we still have the old person, the old spirit that lives within us. And we have the Holy Spirit, the new spirit that lives within us. And those are going to battle with each other all the days of our lives. It's like we had a Windows operating system and a Mac operating system both living within us. And we're going to look back at the world, and we're going to look back at Christ, and we're going to go back and forth all the days of our lives. It is an unobtainable goal, but you can see the changes of yourself and those who are committed to this process. And it causes great change. The Holy Spirit's going to convict us of our sins. And we're going to repent of our sins. And the Spirit is going to give us power over our sins. Look back at what the psalmist says about the law. The way of the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 has particular significance to me personally as I was reading through the Bible. Later in life, when I came back to the church, I came across this, and it caused me to make radical decisions, changes in what I focused my attentions on and my time on. And it caused me to focus those attentions more in the church than in other places. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like strong man runs his course with joy. It is rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Keeping them, there is great reward. Look at that. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. The law of the Lord is a warning to those who study it and follow it. Who can discern his errors? Declare the innocent from the hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's followed then by Psalm 119, which is the longest of the Psalms. And each section, there's a section of 8 verses, followed by another section of 8 verses. And each one of them starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes on that way until all 22 letters have been used up. There's a structure to it. The first 8 verses start with Aleph. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the word of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek them with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Jesus, when he came, looked at those teachers of Israel who followed the law religiously. They were rule keepers. And when they didn't feel like there were enough rules, they made up more rules. But it was an outward manifestation of keeping rules. Through that, they felt like they obtained righteousness. And they lorded over those that did not keep the rules. And they felt themselves worthy of praise. But they were wicked in their hearts. When we've looked at this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus focused his attention on what was in your heart. That out of the heart comes a true following of the law. Look back. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The poor in spirit are the ones that realize how unrighteous they are. And then they mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are, and the meekness talks about gentleness of spirit, those who want to follow God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All throughout Jesus' teaching, he talks about forgiveness of sins. But those who don't forgive others, when they themselves have been forgiven, he pours out condemnation on them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How can you become pure in heart when you're desperately wicked inside? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the process of sanctification. And that comes from following a different way of life. One that is not simply following a set of legalistic rules, but one that comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life of sin and you repent of that sin and then go on. It's a change in your heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then when you've changed this way, when you are different than the rest of the world, and you refuse to put up with your own sin, you become persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, joyful are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a great blessing on those who are persecuted for Jesus and the word's sake. In Acts and other places of the New Testament, the way those teachings of Christ, those that follow the teachings of Christ, those that had a change of heart and those who lived a different way, we call the people of the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What did Jesus say about the road we travel? Broad is the road that leads to hell, and narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads unto life. And by life, he means the eternal life that we all look forward to. That life in the New Testament is the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. And it meant those that are seeking life eternal, a different life, that we just experience a tiniest little bit through the Holy Spirit here. But we know that that's the life that we're looking for in heaven. And the way I looked at some notes this week about the way, but Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I'm in Acts 9. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Those that followed the way, Acts 9, 1 and 2. What is the way? The way is the obedience to the Lord, the obedience to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, how will I know those who love me? Those who obey me. If you love the Lord, you obey the Lord. You become his doulos. You become his slave. You're either a slave to sin and its rewards, or you're a slave to Christ and his rewards. You're either a slave to the way of Satan and the way of the world, or you're a slave to Christ and obedient to him. Are we going to be perfect? There's nobody in this room, including me, especially me, that's perfect. There's nobody that's sinless. Jesus in the upper room washed the feet of his disciples, showing that as we walk through the word, through the world each day, we're going to accumulate some sins. But he is faithful. And he is just, to forgive us. But when we see those sins in ourselves, we are to repent. We are to have a change of mind about sin. And through all of our lives, we're going to have this struggle of sin and seeking righteousness and seeing Christ in His glory and seeing Christ in His righteousness. And it's unobtainable for us, although we struggle to meet that. And we rejoice in the fact that someday, and someday soon, we all shall be joined in heaven in an environment where there is no more sin. This modern idea that we've redefined sin and Christ is all love, which He is, but not does not judge, which He does. He will judge the unrighteousness, the unrighteous. We'll face Christ in the Bema seat someday, not for a judgment upon our sinfulness, but a judgment upon our works. A judgment upon what we've done, how we've lived, what fruits we've brought to bear for the kingdom. And all of us are going to fall short at that judgment and say, wow. Because Jesus says, don't store up stuff for yourself here, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I spend most of my day storing up stuff for here. Actually, just trying to buy groceries these days. It's crazy. Y'all aren't out there buying groceries, by the way. You'd be shocked.
I do.
If they didn't increase the bag, the price, they just shrunk the bag. Somebody said they went and they bought a bag of air and they were nice enough to put a few potato chips in it. Living is a struggle. We all struggle just to survive, to make ends meet. We're at the age where health crises seem to have come along. But our focus needs to be on the way. When I was looking at this commentary, the expression "the way" in ancient religious literature refers at times to the whole way of life from a moral and spiritual viewpoint, and has been used of Christianity in its teaching in the book of Acts. The way of Yahweh is used to mean the instructions for His people to follow. And walking in God's ways is a common theme. Also, the term "the way of life," the way that leads to life, is used in Psalm 16 and Acts 2. When we come to Christ, we have a different attitude about life and the way we should lead life. And sin in us, in our friends, and in the world around us, all of a sudden comes to light. When we look at the world today and what's going on, and the fact that we see normalized behavior that just a few years ago would seem scandalous, it's amazing. And now, we are not only to accept it, we're to embrace it. For we are called out if we have anything negative to say about these crazy lifestyles. non-normal behavior, which going back to the 60s, 70s, 80s would be considered scandalous and deviant. But today we're supposed to embrace it. But we can't. We're to realize that Satan is control in the world, control in our government, control in the UN. And we're seeing times that we really never thought that we would see. What is our reaction to all of that? Our reaction is to understand that God is in control and he's bringing things together so that Christ might rule not only in heaven, but here on earth. And I, for one, think that that time is coming sooner and sooner and sooner, that Christ will reign here on earth, as we'll look at next week, on earth as it is in heaven. The way, it's a new way of life. We are to embrace that way of life. When Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? We're to show the love of God to other people. We're to understand the love of God as he's redeemed us, as he's brought us to repentance, that he's brought us to salvation. And we're to bring that light. You're the light and the salt of the earth. And that light were to bring God's love to other people. We are to be loving to our enemies. We're to be peacemakers.
It's easy to talk it.
Talking it is easy. Talking it is easy. Living it out is hard. But it's what God wants for us. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope lies in a life eternal. As we look at this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that we're to walk a different way. Because we're not as concerned about what happens to us here. We're concerned about what happens to us eternally. If you look at Romans 8, as we have, all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Are we going to see that worked out here? Sometimes, yes. But it's really referring to the fact that it's all going to work out because we're going to find out in heaven that God has more concerned about our eternal salvation than our comfort here and now. That's what God is concerned about. Our eternal salvation and getting us there. Because if you're called by God, he's not going to lose you. He's not going to lose you. Not one is Jesus going to lose. of all those that the Father has given me, not one is going to be lost. That's a great comfort to me because it's not up to me. It's up to God. Salvation is a work of God. It's not something that I've cooked up. God loved me before I was ever born and knew me and loved me enough to know that He would save me. One of the commentators I was listening to this week said, "I'm glad that He knew me and loved me before I was born, because if He saw me now, He might change His mind." It is a new way of life where we're concerned about eternal things and less concerned about things here, because God is working it out that we will live forever with Him. And that's the way. The way of that leads to life is Jesus. Reading about Jesus, reading about His ministry, internalizing that, obeying Him when we can, and loving Him and looking forward to a life eternal, and showing others, first showing each other love, and then showing that love out to the world around us. To love our enemies, not only our friends. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your law. We thank You for Your word. We ask that You fill us this week with Your light and Your love, that others might come to know You. In Jesus' name, amen.